it's stories like that, that every time I hear them, they just give me chills. And just to hear how God works in people and through people, and because of other people, people come to know Jesus, and that stuff just, wow, that is fantastic, fantastic stuff. I hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. Everyone at our Van Day campus, I hope you guys are having a great weekend as well, and I'm glad everyone's here today. And I want to start off, you know, 21 years ago this month, actually, I married the farmer's daughter. I literally married the farmer's daughter. My wife, Becky, is the oldest daughter in a farming family in central Illinois. And I have been truly blessed by being part of this family. My mother and father-in-law are phenomenal. My brother and sister-in-law are amazing. Their extended family is absolutely crazy, and I love them. And I just love being with them. And one of the guys, though, in particular, my father-in-law, over the past 20-plus years that I've known him, 21 years I've been part of the family through marriage, really has become a role model to me. Now, he may not even realize that, because I don't know if I've ever actually said those words to him, but it's been amazing to me just to watch him. Because he's the type of guy that when I look at him, I said, here's the epitome of what I think a Christian man should look like. His love for Jesus and his love for his family, the way he treats his wife, the way he raises kids and still loves his grown kids. You know, how he runs his farm, his business, and how he's so ethical in that, how in the community he's so well respected because he loves people and he treats people the way he would want to be treated, and then beyond some, and he doesn't do it for the glory, he just does it because that's what he does. And one of the things that's so fun about Don as well, my father-in-law, is that he kind of has this daring playfulness about him. And if you met him, you wouldn't necessarily see it immediately. But one of the things that's so cool about Don is that he loves to play detective. And I don't mean like weird, like play detective. I mean, it's like when something's going on in the community or something's happened on the farm that's unexplained. I mean, this guy becomes Sherlock Holmes. I mean, it's so cool to see this. And just over the years, I've heard stories about, of course, when you own a farm, you've got land and he's got timber. He's got some trees on the land that have paths through it. And he may be driving through the timber and sees a fire there with adult beverage bottles wrapped around it that he knows there are some teenagers out there. And he will be on a mission to get out there to catch them, as much as anything to scare the tar out of them. But to get out there and catch it, he goes Sherlock Holmes, he starts checking it out. You know, I've heard a story, and this was when I was around, that the one, I think it was in the early winter one time, I think it was, that some guys, I don't know what possessed them to do this, but some guys decided to take their four-wheel drive trucks out into one of his fields and just do donuts in his field, which sounds like a lot of fun, but it kind of ruined his field. So man, he went out in the field and he started looking at the tracks that were in the field and figuring out kind of what kind of trucks these would be. And he went on this hunt to find these guys that had went out and kind of ruined his field. And he went through town, driving through town, and he found the trucks, he found the guys, and he made them come out and actually rake his field to get this. He became Sherlock Holmes. He did this. One of my favorite stories with Don that I think that is so I don't know, amazing, cool, I don't know what you would call it, is that when Becky was in high school, they live about 15, 20 minutes from the nearest large town. And to get their kids in a little bit better school district, they decided that he was going to keep farming and that he would commute out there, but they would rent a house in town so their kids could go to that school district. And so they moved to town to do that. Well, what that did then is it kind of left the farm open a little bit in the evenings and different times that there wouldn't be someone around when normally there was. Well, like a lot of farmers, on their farm, they had two very large fuel tanks. And one tank was a tank of gasoline that they would use to fill up their vehicles and the different machines and stuff. And another tank right next to it was a tank of diesel fuel. Well, once word got out that the friends, that's what Becky's maiden name, the friends had moved into town, it was kind of like people started going, man, there's some liquid gold out there that we can get to. Well, over time, Don started to realize that this gasoline tank that he had out there, even though his family wasn't out there and wasn't using it like they used to, was starting to get a lot less than it should be. And he realized someone was stealing his gas. So Don went all Sherlock Holmes on him. And what he did the next time the fuel tanks got filled, he switched them. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that if you put diesel fuel in a gasoline engine, bad things are going to happen, okay? So sure enough, it was just a few nights later that a girl that was 1 year older than Becky got about a mile from their house because she'd pulled up, filled her empty tank up with a tank full of diesel fuel, made it about a mile before the engine finally stopped. Because that's what happens. That's what happens when you put the wrong fuel in the tank. And I thought about that story this week, and I thought, you know, in our lives, in our individual lives, how many of us are experiencing that? How many of us, when it comes to those fuel tanks in our life, our emotional tanks, our physical tanks, our relational tanks, our spiritual tanks, how many of us are running on fumes, they're running on empty, maybe we're putting the wrong type of fuel in them, and because of that, we're feeling the consequences. You know, the thing is, I think we could all agree, I think it's pretty easy for us to all agree that, man, when those emotional tanks are full and things are good emotionally, or when the relational tanks are full, or the physical tanks are full, or the spiritual tanks are full, when all those things are full, man, life is so much better. But I think there's so many of us in this world on so many different levels and so many different times are just running our lives on fumes. And we're struggling. And sometimes we realize that's what's going on, and sometimes we don't. The thing is, some of you may be here today, and that's you. You recognize that, man, you came into this building today. And when you came in here, you knew you were struggling. You're barely keeping your head above water. You're not quite sure how you're going to make it, how ends are going to meet, or whatever's going to go on in your life, because your fuel level is so low, your tank is so empty, and you're not quite sure what to do. And what I hope you hear today is that God has something for you, something better for you, and God wants to be part of your life. You know, I think there are people here today, though, that while their tanks may be on empty, they don't even realize it. They're just so caught up in the rat race of life, of just getting through the next thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing. And maybe externally things look pretty good, but could it be that nagging feeling, that tightness in your chest, those things that you're feeling in life, could it be that maybe that your spiritual tank is just flat dry? And what's interesting about our spiritual tank is when our spiritual tank starts to get empty, it has a carryover effect on every other tank that we have, on relationships, on our emotions, and it just has this ripple effect. Now, the challenge some of you may be having, even as I say that about your spiritual tank being empty, is that you may not even believe you have one. You may be here today and you're saying, you know what, I don't know if I believe in this spiritual stuff. I don't know that I believe there's even a God. And so you talk about that. I don't know that I believe it. But could there be? Could there be something to it? Could there be an aspect of life that maybe you're missing out on because what you're needing is that spiritual component of your life filled up, and there's something better and there's something more that God has for you? But I think in a group this size of any time, there's another group that's here. There's a group here that, man, people look at you, man, they see nothing but success. So they see things just kind of blowing and going. You've got the great job. You've got the great wife, the great husband, the great car, the great kids. Everything is wonderful in your lives, and things just seem like they're cruising along. And if that's the case, then why do you lay your head down at night going, there has to be something more to life than this? Why do I feel like there's this emptiness, this vacuum, this void in my soul? Why am I feeling these things? And the thing is, I want you to hear today is that there is something. And God has something for you, and it is something better. You know, we started off the service today looking at a video of the football player Tom Brady. And Tom Brady kind of is basically saying just that. And some of you may have missed it. You may not have gotten in here in time. And if that's the case, you know what? I just want you to check out this video of Tom Brady.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's best stories. At the tender age of 28, he's already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I wish I knew.
I look at that and I think, how many of us, if a person like Tom Brady, with all this material success, all the success in the world, says, I wish I knew. I wish I knew what it was that was missing, that was creating this vacuum, that was creating this void in our lives. And the reality is, God says, I'll tell you what it is. It's a relationship with me. It's a relationship with me through Jesus Christ. That's what's missing. You know, this thing of this void, this vacuum, this emptiness of there's got to be something more to life is not something that just you and I deal with even today. This is something that over time people have dealt with. In fact, back in the 1600s, there's a famous mathematician and a Christian philosopher by the name of Pascal. I can't pronounce his first name. I think it's Blaise, B-L-A-I-S-E, Pascal. And I want to share this quote with you. Check this out. I'm going to try and explain it, and then I'm going to give you a synopsis of it here. But look what he says. He says, what else does this craving, this longing for something more, in other words, this, there's got to be something more. I wish I knew what it was. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness? In other words, we were created to have this void filled, to have this emptiness filled in our lives. He says, once there, man, there was true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace, the emptiness. This he, the man, tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help. And now that's kind of like a really confusing way of saying we can try all these different things to fill the vacuum, to fill the void, to fill the emptiness, but none of them do it. The fame, the success, the money, that none of them do it. He says, though none of them can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God himself. By God himself. I mean, to simplify this, and what a lot of people do today, this is a quote that's attributed to him, but it was based upon what I just gave you. Pascal says this, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God. The thing is, you may not believe that. You may be sitting here today and you're not believing what I said, but what if it is true? What if there's something better, there's something more than just going through the motions of the everyday life? And what if it's connected to your spiritual life, to that spiritual tank that I truly believe every single one of us have? What if it's connected to Jesus? Look, I don't know what you think about Jesus. I don't know what your thoughts are on him or if you even ever do think about him, but undeniably, he's one of the most amazing and most compelling and most famous figures in all of history. Undeniably. But the thing is, and what set him apart is he just isn't a famous figure. He's a famous figure that claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the source of true life, of a better life, of a significant life, of a purpose-filled life. He claimed he was it. In fact, look at this next verse, or this first verse here. This is John 10:10. Jesus said this. These are his words. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I'm going to talk about that more here in just a second. But Jesus says, I have come. Jesus has come that they may have life and have it to the full. He says, I want people to have a full, meaningful, purpose-filled life as they connect with me and glorify me and have a relationship with me. But that verse starts off, and when I says I'm going to come back to it, he says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And the thief here, very simply, what Jesus was getting at is he's talking about the devil. He's talking about the evil one. He's talking about Satan himself. And Satan really is more than just an evil feeling or this oppressive dark force. He is a spiritual being that wants to. The devil wants to destroy and wreck our lives and wreck our relationships. The devil basically wants to pour diesel fuel in the gasoline engine of our life. So we never have that vacuum. So we never have that void. So we never have that spiritual fuel tank filled up. And again, you may not even believe in that. You might believe in the devil and the evil one and the evil force, but man, if you just look around the world today, man, it would certainly explain so many different things that are happening in our world today. But Jesus says, man, I came to give you something different. I came to give you a full and meaningful life, to offer us something better. But where does this something better begin with? Well, it begins with a relationship with Jesus. See, the Bible tells us that because of what's called sin in our life, we are separated from God. Sin is very simply our disobedience to God, our mistakes, our blunders, our foul-ups, our disobeying our Creator. And because of that, there is a barrier, there's a separation between us and Him. It's that vacuum, that void that we were created, that we were designed to have filled only by him, but it's not filled because we're separated from him. But what God did out of his love for you and his love for me is he sent Jesus Christ to come and live this perfect life, to show us what it really means to live a full, meaningful, purposeful, filled life. But he didn't stop there. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he died on the cross for you, and he died on the cross for me, and he took the punishment for our sin, for our wrongdoing, for what we did to God. He took that punishment so that we'd have the opportunity to come into a relationship with God. And the thing is, it's a conscious, it's a mental decision, it's a spiritual decision we have to make individually. I can't make it for you. No one can make it for you. Grandma can't. Your mom can't. You have to make the decision that when you want to accept Jesus Christ into your life and submit your life to him, that then you have that relationship with God. And it doesn't matter about your brokenness. It doesn't matter about the shame you have in your past, the regrets from the past, the blunders, the mistakes, the different things you have. It doesn't matter about your performance. It doesn't matter the cracks, the baggage, the garbage, the regrets. The Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love for in this. While ye were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that we could have the vacuum, the void filled, so that we could have something better in this world through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now the thing is, when it comes to this issue of coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I think we can kind of fall into two extremes at times. Sometimes I think that we can sit and think, you know, we're so good, we really don't need God. I mean, look at everything we have and everything we're doing and all the things I can accomplish on my own, so therefore I just don't think I need God. And I think sometimes we can fall into that camp. But on the other hand, kind of on the other extreme, I think there's so many of us that think we have messed up so badly, that we've screwed up so horribly, we'd say God would never want to have anything to do with me ever. But the problem is both of those are wrong. The thing is, we all need Jesus. We've all sinned. We've all blown. We all need his grace, his forgiveness. And the good news is not just that we need it. God wants to give it to us. God wants to give us his grace and forgiveness so we can have that relationship with him and we can have the full, meaningful, purpose-filled life, the something better in this world as we chase after and follow Jesus and glorify and point people and live for Jesus in this world. See, so once we've opened up our lives to Jesus, we're forgiven, we're made whole. The cracks, the pieces, he wants to put them all back together. We're given a new life and we become children of God. And God begins the process of filling us up, with his love and with his grace and helping us to experience the something better, the something more that can only come from a relationship with God. In fact, look at this next scripture. This is kind of where we're going to be camping out the rest of the day, and this is Colossians 3, verse 12, and then a few verses more. It says, therefore, and the therefore basically is, since you've received Christ, since you are now in a relationship with God, because you're in a relationship with God, as God's chosen people. See, once we've placed our faith, our trust in Jesus, and we become followers of Jesus, we become his children. We are now part of God's family once we place our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. The thing is, we have to realize, and this is a differentiation we have to make, we are all created by God. Everyone here today is created by God, but we become children of God when we place our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ and accept his forgiveness through what he did on the cross. Therefore, as God's chosen people, and guys, this is so huge. I think we can blow past these statements, but this is so huge. When you decide to follow Jesus, it goes on to say, you're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Underline that for me on your outline there. Holy and dearly loved. It's because once we become children of God, followers of Jesus, God sees us as holy. Holy very simply means to be set apart. We are set apart for God, set apart for God's purposes here on this earth, and we are special, and we are valuable, and we are of immense worth to God. He has a special plan for our lives, and we are dearly and deeply and unconditionally loved by God as a child of God. And he wants us to stop having our past define our future. He wants to take those hurts, whatever the hurts, the regrets, the shame, the guilt, the brokenness, the baggage we have in our life that's from our past. He says, you know what? That doesn't have to define you anymore. Why? Because you are holy and dearly loved by the God of the universe. And he says, I have something better for you than what you've had in the past. Some scripture talks about Jesus, about God being the potter and we are the clay. It's like we're vases that have been molded and shaped by God. But so often what happens, as the world gets a hold of us, those vases become cracked, they become broken. In fact, just check out this video from Pastor Paul.
Well, I want you to imagine that this vase right here represents your life. The truth is, we've all experienced internal wounds. We're torn, we're fragmented, we're cracked. I mean, we have experienced brokenness in our lives. And some of that is the result of things that we've done ourselves, bad decisions, choices that we've made. Some of it is the result of what others have done or said, but we've ended up hurt, disappointed, heartbroken, sometimes just kind of wrecked, in essence, from it. Our lives just shattered. And what a lot of us have tried to do is we've tried to pick up the pieces and kind of put them together. And some of us have worked really hard and we've done well. In fact, we've done so well putting the pieces of our life back together that we've ended up looking kind of like this vase where it looks like, man, we're totally intact. Everything's in place. People look at our life and they think, man, they've got it all together. And yet the reality is, if you were to look in the inside, you would see there's still cracks in our life. There's still things that are the result of those wounds that we've experienced or those mistakes that we've made in our lives. There are others of us that we've tried to put the pieces back together, but it's obvious there's still cracks. There's still brokenness in our life that we're still struggling. We're still working through from our past. But God comes along and He takes our lives and He accepts us and loves us. Scars, brokenness, wounds, flaws, failures, sin, regrets in our life. He says, you don't have to hide the flaws. You don't have to hide the brokenness, the cracks. I want to use you, brokenness and all.
See, I think we can all relate to that. And for some of us here today, this is our life. This is our vase. We've hidden the cracks so well that you probably can't even see them from where you're at. And we've worked really hard to put on this image, to pretend we've got it all together and to try to feel like we've got control, but at the same time, we feel left empty. There's some of us, though, that our lives have been so bruised and so broken and so cracked that the truth is the cracks are just showing. And we've got to be honest about it. We may be working through it and trying to work on these pieces, but we've worked really hard at putting as much glue or much whatever we can to put the cracks back together. And even if we come into this relationship with God, what can happen is that God can start to fill us up. But because of our brokenness and because of our shame, we decide, you know what? We just want that to stay inside of us. But see, part of what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives, the something better that He wants for each and every one of us, is God doesn't want to just fill our lives and for it to stay there. What God wants to do, just like this water, He wants to fill us with His grace and His love. And His grace and His love begins to fill us up. What God wants to do is He wants to take that hurt and take that brokenness and take those scars and take those wounds and let His love and let His grace flow out of us onto the people around us, and we can experience healing from that. And as we experience that, as God's love flows through that pain, flows through the brokenness, flows through the mistake, as God's love flows through the pain of that divorce or the disability or the health issue or whatever it may be, and that flows on the people around us, God wants to use His love and grace inside us. But at the same time, He wants to provide healing and refreshment to those around us. And it's more than just us experiencing God's love and grace and forgiveness. It's about us allowing God's love and grace and forgiveness to flow out of us onto the people around us, and there's something better when we can do that. And that can lead to the question, though, of how do we do that? How do we allow God's love and grace to flow out of us onto the people around us? What are the things we need to do? Well, with the rest of the time we have together today, I want to talk about just that. Some things that very clearly the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, says, here are things that need to happen in your life to allow God's love and grace to flow out of you as God works at filling the vacuum in you to allow that to flow out of your brokenness and your hurt to impact the people around you. And so let's jump in here and let's fill in some blanks. Let's talk about the first thing that we need to do to experience something better as followers of Jesus. Once we have Jesus in our life, what we need to do, number one, and this is kind of a weird thing to say, but I'm going to explain it here in just a second. The first thing we need to do is we need to put on a new kind of clothes. We need to put on a new kind of clothes. And you may be going, Todd, what in the world are you talking about? Give me a second to explain. You see, if you'd back up in the Colossians just a little bit, in Colossians 3 just a little bit, the Apostle Paul is writing in the verses right before this saying, you know what? Now that you have Jesus Christ in your life, what you need to do is you need to stop putting on the old things. In fact, he has even a harsher way of putting it. He says, you know what you need to do? You need to put these old things to death. These things you used to use to fill up your lives, to try to find meaning and purpose and happiness, you need to put them to death, the sexual immorality, the greed, the chasing after possessions or power or prestige or whatever those things may be, the diesel fuel of life that you kept pouring into your soul thinking that was going to fill you up. You need to take off those things. And you need to put on something new. And look what he says here. This next verse, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, God, we are set apart for God, objects of God's special love, clothe yourselves. Some translations use the verbiage put on. Clothe yourselves or put on. Don't just fill your gas engine with diesel here. Put these things on. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, maybe you're not here. You may be a person here that you're really into clothes. And when you think about the clothes you wear, I mean, you may be one of those people that's, you know, I got to wear the latest fashions. I got to wear those types of things. You may be a person that could not care less about the clothes you wear. You may be the type of person that says, you know what, I'm the hipster look, or I'm the preppy look, or I'm the Walmart look, you know, the pajama pants and flip-flops. That's the Walmart look. And you may be really into that type of stuff. I love Walmart. But this is not what Apostle Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about is not putting on an external clothes. He's talking about putting on an internal clothes, putting on something on our inner self. The thing is, what do we need to put on? We need to put on these four things, these five virtues, these things. He says that we need to do as we fill up with God's love in our life so we can flow out onto other people. The first thing he said we need to put on is compassion. Put on compassion or clothe yourself with compassion. Some translations say, put on a heart of compassion. I really like that. Because it's saying this compassion should come from deep within your soul. That as we have this compassion of loving people and meeting people where they're at and walking with them through the highs and the lows of life, that it starts with us, our love, God's love pouring out for us. It starts with a heart of compassion. But then it goes on to say, you need to put on kindness. We all know what kindness is, don't we? We're kind, we treat people with respect. You offer the helping hand, you're nice to people. I love this though, one commentary said it this way. This is like the Keanu Reeves commentary. It says, kindness is mellowing everything that is harsh. I like that. What if we just mellowed everything that was harsh, and instead of being harsh with people, we were kind with people? We put other people first in our lives. It goes on and says we're to clothe ourselves with humility. Instead of being all prideful and egotistical and full of ourselves, you know, that we know everything, we're better, we're smarter than everyone else, instead, we live our lives thinking less about ourselves and more about others. And I feel like I always want to clarify that, because it's not thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking about ourselves less, and there's a difference. When we think about others more, that's what humility is. We know what that is. We need to put that on. Then it says we're to put on gentleness and patience. Instead of being overbearing and always wanting our way, we're gentle with people. We give people a second chance. And look at this next verse on your outline, Proverbs 15:1. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And we know that, don't we? I mean, isn't it absolutely amazing the difference that gentleness and patience and compassion and kindness and humility make in our relationships when we're actually living that out? When we allow those things to flow out of our lives, how it impacts our relationships, our marriages, our relationship with our kids, our coworkers, our boss. thing is, when we truly live this way, life is better. There's something better when we put these things on our inner self. And you know what's really interesting about this? These things that the Apostle Paul wrote down in this letter to the church in Colossae, you know what this is? This very simply is a picture of Jesus. This is a portrait of Jesus Christ himself saying, you know what, this is the way Jesus lived his life, because the best way to live is the way of Jesus. And following what Jesus did and honoring what Jesus did and glorifying Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul starts off saying, hey, in order for God's grace and love to flow out of us and onto other people around us, we need to put on the compassion, the humility, and the kindness, the gentleness, and the patience. But then he goes on and says, there's another thing. The second thing we need to do to experience something better more as we allow Jesus to fill up our lives is we need to forgive others. We need to learn to let go of offenses. To let go of offenses or to forgive others. Let's just look what it says. The next verse, Colossians 3:13, it says, bear with each other. In other words, accept each other. Care for each other. Give people a break. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Realize nobody's perfect. And give them some grace, that grace that you've experienced from God in your life. Let it flow through you and give some people some grace. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive. And guys, this is so big. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, the thing is, if we are Christ followers, we need to forgive as we've been forgiven by God. Because if you're a Christian, God has forgiven you and wiped the slate clean, wiped away the sin, and your slate is so clean and all the wrongdoings are gone. And he wants us to forgive others the same way he's forgiven us. But let's just get honest. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, that's a challenging thing, isn't it? When someone's hurt you, when someone's done something to you, whether it's superficial or whether it's deep to your core, that's a hard thing to do, is it, to want to forgive them. But guys, here's the challenge with it. When we want to hold on to whatever that offense was and not forgive, what that does is that creates resentment in our lives. That creates a bitterness in our lives. And as we have that resentment, we have that bitterness, what it is that's like carrying around a poison. Poison, it starts to poison our soul. It's like a cancer just growing inside of us, you see, because bitterness and resentment hurts us a whole lot more than it hurts the person who did the wrong to us. And the challenge becomes is that when we have that resentment, that bitterness that's welling up inside us, we're very rarely hurting them, but who are we hurting? We're hurting ourselves. We're hurting the people around us, the people that typically we care for the most. And so God is basically saying, for your own sake, learn to forgive. Now, the challenge, I think, a little bit with forgiveness is at times we kind of misunderstand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness, first and foremost, is not minimizing the offense that someone had against you. The truth is they hurt you. That's real. And we don't want to minimize that. We don't want to go, oh, you know, it wasn't that big a deal. It just wasn't that bad. When the reality is it was that big a deal. And it was that bad. So forgiveness is not minimizing it. And forgiveness is not the same thing as instant restoration of trust. It's not the same thing as instant reconciliation. The truth is, for that restoration of trust and for reconciliation to happen, what has to happen is the person that hurt you, is there needs to be repentance on their part. And what I mean by that is there needs to be an about face. There needs to be a go, man, I am so sorry, I blew it. And on top of that, there needs to be restitution. And I don't mean like financial restitution necessarily as much as going, man, I want to try to make this right, restitution. And then over time, you go building back trust. You see, what forgiveness is, very simply, what we need to do in order to forgive is forgiveness is owning the pain and owning the hurt fully. And acknowledge and say, man, they did hurt me. They did do wrong by me, but I'm choosing, I'm making a choice to let it go, to release it. I don't want this bitterness messing up my life anymore. I don't want this bitterness messing up my relationships anymore. I'm choosing to let this offense go, and I'm choosing to show them the same grace and love that Jesus Christ has shown me. because Jesus forgave me. The thing is, they don't even have to know that you forgave them. For you to release that and to allow the love and grace of God to overflow out of you onto the people around you. And guys, again, I fully acknowledge this is a hard thing. But as hard as it is to forgive, it's so unbelievably freeing when we can finally forgive. This forgiveness is the antidote to the poison that's been affecting so many of us to release you from the weight, the cloud that's been affecting you more than you probably realize that it's been affecting you. We've got to learn to forgive. You know, several years ago, we had a guy in by the name of Dr. David Stoop. He's a therapist. And he came in to speak, and he's done tons of research on this. Tons of research on this issue of forgiveness. And he said that based on his research and based on his experience as a therapist, that the biggest single issue, the biggest single problem in relationships and stress and depression was an unforgiving spirit. That's the biggest issue. Of us hanging on to something so tightly that the bitterness and the resentment just wells up inside, carrying the emotional load of bitterness and resentment. That's the huge issue that's wrecking so many of your lives, so many of your relationships, so many marriages, so many relationships with kids. Well, what we need to do is we need to learn to let go of the offenses and learn to forgive. To forgive in the same way that Jesus Christ forgave us. Because something better begins with that relationship with Jesus. And the best way to live life, the best way of living life is doing life the Jesus way, and Jesus forgave. But the challenge is, if you've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, if you never entered into a relationship with him, it's next to impossible to offer that type of forgiveness to someone else because you've never experienced it. And so that's why something better always starts with Jesus. And so we need to put on some new clothes. We need to learn to forgive. But then the third thing, last but certainly not least, because this is so huge. If we want to let God fill up our lives and overflow onto the people around us to experience something better, we need number three. We need to make love the dominant value of our lives. I'll say it again slowly. We need to make love the dominant value of our lives, the preeminent value. Why? Let's look what the Apostle Paul said, Colossians 3:14. He said, and over all these virtues, over all these things we talk about, compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and over all forgiveness, and over all these things, what are we supposed to do? Put on love. Put on love. Put on love which binds them all together in perfect unity. What pulls all of what we've talked about today together and living this better life is a life full of love. Making love the dominant, the preeminent value in our lives. Again, look what Jesus says here. The words of Jesus, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. The second greatest commandment is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, guys, if we're going to live the best life, if we're going to experience something better, the preeminent value in our life has to be loving God first and foremost. Honoring him, glorifying him, filling up with him so we can overflow, and then loving our neighbor as ourself. Look at this next verse, just echoing this, Galatians 5:14. It says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when it's talking about neighbor, it's just talking about the people we do life with, the people all around us. We just need to love God and love people. You see, it says something so huge, something so healing happens in us when we are filled with God's love. Because I truly believe for each and every one of us, for each and every one of us, one of the deepest longings we all have is to be loved and accepted unconditionally. You want it, I want it. We want to be loved and accepted unconditionally. Some of you, your entire life, have had this craving, starving for love and acceptance, and you just never found it. And as you begin to experience and own the fullness of God's extravagant, breathtaking love, this unconditional love, it begins to fill you up as the predominant and preeminent value in your life. But again, God doesn't want it just to stay there. God wants to take that love, and as he fills us up with it, what he wants to have happen in our lives is for it to pour out of us and pour onto the other people around us. Jesus said, I have come. I have come in order that you may have life and have it to the full. He wants us to experience something better as we experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, if you're here today, if you're here today and things are going great in your life and you look at going, man, I don't know why I would need Jesus. I'll be honest with you. There is something better in that relationship with Jesus as you know him, as he fills you up, as you honor and you glorify him. But the thing is, there's some of you here today. The truth is you're struggling. Your heart is breaking right now. And the first thing I want you to hear from me is, I'm sorry. Life stinks sometimes. It just does. And I'm sorry. But what God wants you to hear is that through him and through a relationship with him, you can find healing. You can find hope. You can find something more as you embrace a relationship with Jesus Christ and are filled with the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. See, because I'm convinced beyond the shadow of doubt that the best way to live is doing life the Jesus way. Of coming into a relationship with him. Experiencing his love. And Jesus Christ, the way of Jesus was the way of love. And again, everything we've looked at today, everything we've pointed at today, has pointed us straight back to Jesus as a picture of the embodiment of Jesus Christ. And we choose to embrace a relationship with him and allow that to flow out of us to be connected with Jesus, doing life like Jesus. Now, I'm going to pray here in just a second. But I want to throw a challenge out there before I do. And what I want to challenge every single person here today is I want you to work on this week shifting a focus. Because the natural tendency for every single one of us, myself included, our natural tendency is to always look at the external. But what I want to challenge each and every one of us, myself included, to do this week is I want to start saying, let's look at the internal. What are we clothing our inner self with? What are the things that are happening inside our hearts and inside our soul? Maybe what you need to do this week is say, you know what, I really have not been allowing love to become the predominant value in my life. Love has taken a back burner, and what you need to do this week is to focus in on loving God and loving people, and it's just as simple as that, and that's what needs to happen in your life. Maybe what you need to do, as you focus on God, loving God and loving people, is you need to let the compassion that can come from that, that comes from your heart, that you put on in your heart to flow out of you onto other people around you. Maybe that means doing random acts of kindness and just helping out that stranger and doing whatever you can. Maybe it means being more gentle and patient with your words, with the people around you, with your employees, with your boss, with your husband, with your wife, with your kids. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. And the truth is, you've all been bottled up inside and you've kept the cracks all sealed up and you wouldn't let any love of Jesus flow out of you because you're just wrapped up in bitterness and wrapped up in anger. And what you need to do more than anything is you need to learn to forgive as Jesus has forgiven you. And again, it doesn't mean reconciliation. It doesn't mean restoration of trust. What it means is you releasing the hurt and pain, acknowledging it hurt, it was bad, but you know what? By grace of God, I'm going to let it go and I'm going to forgive. Why? Because Jesus Christ first forgave me. And guys, when our relationship with God and our relationship with people in our lives are good, life, let's just get honest, life is so much better. But it starts to pay attention to what's going on in your life on the inside. And learning to live the way of Jesus, making love the predominant value, is his love and his grace flows out of us. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you that you loved us so much, that you sent your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you made a way for us to be able to come into a relationship with you so we could experience your love and your grace. And God, there's so many of us here today that are feeling like we're running on fumes, that our tanks are empty, that we don't know where quite else to turn. And Lord, what we need more than anything is we need you. For so many of us, we've been putting, you know, the diesel fuel of life in our gas tank engines, and we've just not been getting, we've been sputtering, we've been spurting, we've just been running on fumes, and what we need more than anything is a relationship with you. And God, for those here today, that's what needs to happen. They acknowledge they're missing something. There's an emptiness, there's a void, there's a hole, there's a hurt, and they know that it has something to do with their spiritual lives. Today, I pray today would be the day that they pray this simple yet powerful prayer of, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for my disobedience to you. I pray that you would come into my life. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for allowing him to die on the cross for me to take my penalty for my sin, God. I didn't deserve it. God, I submit my life to you. I accept your gift of Jesus Christ. Come into my life and lead me from now on. God, I pray that people all across this room would be doing that. And as you enter their lives and you fill the vacuum and you fill the void, that they would start to experience whatever that something better is, God. Maybe it's helping them to learn to forgive. Maybe it's helping them to learn compassion. Maybe it's helping them to learn kindness. It's helping them to learn to glorify and honor you with their lives. But God, for all of us this week, I pray that we as individuals and we as a church would be a church that's known for making love the preeminent value in our lives. First and foremost, loving you, honoring you, and letting that love flow onto the people around us as they see Jesus through us. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you want something better. And thank you that you don't want our tanks on empty, but on full, full of Jesus. I praise things in the name of Jesus. Amen.